Revelation chapter 3. And we're looking at one church today. And we're going to look at verse 1 as we continue our study of the seven churches that Jesus is both commending for their work and warning them of how far they have drifted from the Lord. So if you have found the text this morning, go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. May you use it to bless our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give us clear direction from the Holy Spirit. Help me to be able to direct your word as clear as possible. Help everyone else to be able to understand it. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit being here to guide us, our knowledge, our understanding, and that we can really learn and understand and know what it is that you're trying to say. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us wisdom in your understanding here today. Help our focus to be here and no one else. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this morning we are looking at the church in Sardis. Now Sardis was the capital of Lydia. I know we talked about Lydia here a few times before. Let's see, Sardis here up on the map top, Pergamos, Thyatira, and then Sardis underneath of it, kind of there in between Smyrna and Philadelphia. It sat at a major junction between several other cities that made it a perfect trade route. I believe there are five other routes that went through there. It was also a military city for Rome. Once upon a time, it had been a great city filled with gold and had great profits of wealth, but over time, it lost its luster. There was even an earthquake that destroyed most of the city, and the ruler at the time, Tiberius Caesar, rebuilt most of the city, which in turn led to worship of him. Now, the city of Sardis also worshipped the false goddess Artemis, the supposed daughter of Zeus. And during this day, it was no longer considered great. It had kind of really fallen by the wayside. The other thing it was known for was for its manufacture of wool clothing. Well, let's look back together at our text. Starting in verse 1, we're just looking at the first part here. Revelation 3, 1a, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So Jesus begins with his customary greeting as he gives the church in Sardis a description of himself. He describes himself as the one with the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now we know that there is only one spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God is addressing the seven candlesticks, but rephrasing it differently for the church. At the end of each letter, Jesus declares that we must listen to the Spirit. So it's interesting here to see this connection that there are seven spirits of God. Well, seven, as we know, is the word for completion, the number for completion. So we see the Holy Spirit actually as one, but the seven spirits, I believe, here are connecting to the seven different instances that the Holy Spirit is in these different churches. Now, the problem with many churches is that they don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Instead, they listen to their own selves and they live by their own desires. Now here, I see Jesus rephrasing the ending to the beginning to point out to the church in Sardis that each of these seven churches has the Spirit. Each of the seven. The same Spirit that reflects the desires of God and of Christ. not the desires of man. Now, in all of the other letters, Jesus addressed the church by giving them a description of himself, followed by an accolade of their ministry. But this church letter is a little different. Look with me at the rest of Revelation 3, verse 1. Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So Jesus says, I know your works, or we might say, I know your reputation. This church has a name. It was known as a Christian assembly. And from the outside, it looked like it was a church, but on the inside, it was dead, as Jesus says here. Now, just like how this city was once a thriving city of trade, and this church was once an assembly of Christian worshipers that listened to and followed the Holy Spirit, now there was nothing left. It is a shell of the former life. And instead of growing, the people there just stopped making an effort. Like a lifeless plant, they dried out. They lost interest. They just showed up on Sunday and went through the motions, but there was no joy left. There was no growing in sanctification. There was no, you know, weekly effort. It was kind of like just they live life however they wanted. On Sundays, they showed up and they're like, all right, I'm here doing the Sunday thing. Let's do it, get it over with, and then be done with it. There wasn't anything growing within them to have them excited about why they wanted to worship the Lord, why they wanted to know him more. Now, I don't know about you, but I have visited churches like that. I have visited big churches and very small churches like this. The heat was on in the building, but when you walked in, you were like, wow, it's super cold in here. You know, what's going on? It just seemed the lights were all on, but things seemed dark. The light of Christ was snuffed out, and there was no joy left that filled their spirit. Well, Jesus goes on to say here in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So Jesus says, be watchful, or we might say, be mindful. And those of you left who have any desire left in your hearts for the Lord, strengthen your spiritual foundation before it's too late. Otherwise, your lifeless spiritual condition will altogether die out. Look with me at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So Jesus continues here. Remember what the Holy Spirit did in your life in the first place, how you even received him, what happened in the beginning of your salvation and in the beginning of the growth of the ministry. Hold fast. Again, be diligent to follow the things that you know are right and repent of the things that have caused you to become a lifeless church. Now, Jesus says here that if you do not repent, if you do not rebuild your foundation, if you do not hold fast, then he's going to come as a thief in the night. And we know that when the thief comes, he doesn't let anybody know, you know, when he's coming. He just sneaks in and you don't know when he's coming. And this idea is a thief, he comes in, he breaks into the building, and he steals something, but that's Jesus doesn't steal. He's coming in as a thief to pass on his righteous judgment. Watch out, he says, if you don't get these things right, you're going to be judged before you know it, and you're not going to like it. Look with me at verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There was a remnant in Sardis who believed in the Lord, who had not lost their Christian testimony. They were still worthy to walk in these white garments, which shows anytime that Jesus identifies someone having white garments. We're talking about those times in Scripture where it talks about being whiter than snow. And the idea of purity and righteousness and holiness. Holiness is always connected in Scripture when they're talking about something that's white, that's bright, that's even a garment that's white, or a garment that's super bright is always connected to holiness. So the fact that Jesus says here that they shall walk with me, who's already in a white garment, if you think about it, he is already holy. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy, is identifying that they are already living a righteous life. Because they're living a righteous life, because they're living a life of purity and holiness, and they make an effort in their life to build their foundation and really know God, and when Jesus comes, he will allow them to continue to walk with him. They have not drinking in the philosophies of the day. They are not stuck on what everybody else is stuck on. They're not just going to church for the sake of church. They're coming to worship. And they're significantly different from the church here in Sardis. Look with me at verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, as Jesus closes, he addresses those who overcame. Those who are the authentic Christians, those who do not give up, those who persevere, those who hold fast to what they know to be true. Now notice that they shall be clothed in white garments. Again, in that purity, in that holiness, in that righteousness. Now, something I find interesting is that in each letter, Jesus has gone on to start off a description of himself specifically for this group of people. He didn't just come in and say, hey, everybody, I'm Jesus. You all know who I am. You know, each person was addressed specifically for how Jesus was going to address that group of people. If he was going to address them as a righteous judge, he was described as a righteous judge. If he was going to talk to them about how their lantern is doing, he was going to describe himself as the one that is there with the lanterns. If he's talking specifically about their church, he was going to remind them that he holds those churches. And I find it interesting here that in his descriptions, as he illustrates what he's saying, it is all connected to something specific that they would understand. And here, as he talks about the white garments, I feel like he keeps going back to the white garments because this city is a city that manufactures wool clothing. So they're used to having sheep's wool and the gray sheep's wool and the white sheep's wool and having to, you know, separate those things between and such. But they would know the difference of what it takes to get something bright white and the effort into it. And here he goes back and says it's the white garments. And those that are clean, those that are pure are the ones that will be following me. Those can try, and they can just show up to church, and they can just do the regular thing, but they're not having the white garments. They don't live in purity, and that's the difference. They have to have a white garment. They have to be pure. They have to be holy. They have to be righteous. There has to be something living within them. There must be real sanctification in order for them to follow with me. So he who overcomes, again, he who is an authentic Christian will be clothed in white garments. Notice as well, he says here, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Well, we know that the book of life is the book that every authentic Christian's name is written into. And here I believe he's saying that he who overcomes, again, he who is an authentic Christian, will not be blotted out of the book because he is an authentic Christian. But for those that are just going through life with this idea that they are Christians without really having a full understanding of God, who are not really pure, who are not really holy, who are not really righteous, there is a danger that their name, in a sense, we blotted out because there isn't really an existence of them in the book. There is more of this idea. And I think in our culture today in the U.S., you get a lot of people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but there's nothing there. It's like they grew up in a family. I remember one day I was talking to a gentleman and he said, oh, I'm a Christian. I grew up a Christian. I was like, oh, you grew up a Christian. Well, what does that mean? He's like, well, my parents were a Christian. They always went to church and I went to church. So therefore, I'm a Christian. I'm like, okay, it's different than that. Let's talk about what the Bible has to say. But a lot of times I'll talk to people and they'll say, I'm a Christian. And nine times out of 10, I'll say, what does that mean? So I can get an idea as to how they're defining what Christianity is. And many times it has nothing to do with what Jesus taught, what Christianity is about. It's simply an idea. And Jesus is identifying here that there's a difference between thinking that you're a Christian and doing good and living like a Christian and having a real relationship with Him. In fact, you could see the difference in the lives of the people in Sardis. They just showed up, they did their thing, but there was no joy. There was nothing coming out of their life. And here in this other group, they were lived with the white garments, in essence. They lived in purity, in righteousness, and holiness. You could see a significant difference between their lives and the church in Sardis. Now, Jesus will identify, he says here, to God the Father and to his angels, these authentic Christians. And we know that not everyone who claims to be Christians will be in the book of life. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now I expect there's going to be a great many people on Judgment Day that are surprised by their standing with the Lord. I believe there's going to be evangelists and missionaries and pastors and deacons and people who have been long time in the ministry are going to stand before the Lord and realize that they're not saved. I wholeheartedly believe this. I have met people who, you know, they're totally in the ministry and yet there's not anything there. They're heading towards it because it's a good thing. Or because they were taught it as a kid, or because they said a prayer once in junior high. But there isn't anything living within them. There's no Holy Spirit guiding them. There's no living in purity and holiness, as Jesus talks about here, and the overcomers of Sardis. And here Jesus even tells us, and I think a lot of times here we look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and we're like, well, these are just people who, you know, don't go to church, who are like, well, I'm a Christian, and they're going to try to talk their way out of it. No, these are people who look like they're a Christian. These are people who are going to church, who are talking about a relationship, but don't really have one. There's nothing there. We do not need to be surprised of the reality of our relationship. God has given us the tools and instructions on how to know for sure that when we die, we'll be in heaven, just as much as He has provided for us the way to have a great relationship with Him. You may be surprised, but there's many times, many, many, many times that I have talked to Christians on the street, out and about, even in their churches, to say, do you know God's word? And they said, yes, I've read the Bible, and I've said, you've read it? You've read the whole thing? Well, I've read parts of it. Okay, what parts have you read? Well, maybe a little here, maybe a little there. I've talked to just recently a man who's been saved for 15 years, and he's only read a couple of portions of the scripture. And yet I'm like, well, how can we say that we know God and we know his word and we've not read it? In order for us to be real, we've got to know it. Not just little bits. We've got to be able to read the whole thing. And again, reading the whole thing doesn't take that long. Anybody can get through it a couple of times within a year. But so often we set God aside and we aren't so keen about our relationship with him more than we are about other things in our lives. So our study of Daniel this morning, we get caught up in the luster of the world instead of the luster of God. I think many of us, even those genuine Christians, have a tendency to be in denial of what their true standing with God is. Will God be disappointed with you when you reach heaven? Or will he commend you saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Now, the believer in the church of Sardis once had joy. He once had a relationship with Christ, but he no longer connects to him. They have lost their first love. They have set aside their relationship with Christ. Instead, they're living by the memories that they once had. I wonder how many of us do that even today. We live by the memories of a relationship that we once had, and we assume that that relationship is the same and yet is changed. We so often remember our past as if they were the glory days, and yet God is trying to teach us that our glory days are yet ahead of us. We have a tendency to look at the grass is greener on the other side than what is right in front of us. We fix our minds on what we really want, and we have a tendency to shelf our relationship with the Lord. When we plan in our heads growing more in the future when we have time, we convince ourselves that our current relationship is good enough. Well, Jesus finishes the verse here in the letter to the church in Sardis here in verse 6. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, he says, listen up. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying. These churches need to pay attention. Those that are seeing this, that are hearing this message, they need to pay attention. It is so very important for us to follow the truth instead of following our own desires. Jesus' church was never supposed to be about our own personal experience. Now, there is so much focus today on whatever is popular in the moment. And Jesus makes it clear that if you simply stay in the Bible and teach from the Bible, you will be following the design of Jesus for his church. Now, too many Christians today are satisfied with barely knowing Christ, but still having salvation. These are not the overcomers that Jesus speaks about. These are not the ones holding fast. Those who are satisfied with having a relationship with God where they talk with him only at mealtimes, who spend little to no time in his word on their own, who neglect to worship with other believers and fellowship with other believers, who do not pray for those in their Christian family, who have no desire to learn the deep things of God, these are the people that are in the loveless church, in the compromising church, in the corrupt church, and even in the dead church. Christian, are you satisfied with just barely knowing Christ, or do you want a real and genuine relationship? Do you want to be one who overcomes, a diligent and genuine Christian? Do you want to know your Savior on a more personal level? Don't be satisfied with a mediocre relationship with Christ. Be an overcomer. Be diligent in God's word. Hold fast. Now, for those who are not genuine believers, you can know for sure that this very day that when you die, you will be in heaven. Jesus describes salvation as one who is born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now later, in chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, it's our sin that separates us from God. God is so holy and righteous that he cannot allow any sin in his presence, which means that we who are born are sinners. And we can never on our own be clean enough in order for us to enter into heaven. But God made a way. He gave us his Son, Jesus, so that we could put our faith and trust in him and acknowledge that he paid our debt of sin when he sacrificed himself on the cross. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God opens up the opportunity for all of us to know him through his Son. It was the very purpose for Jesus to be born on this earth, so that Jesus could one day shed his innocent blood for us as sinners and pay the blood debt that we could not. So how can one be born again and be saved from their sins? The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10. He says in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's simple. Acknowledge to the Lord that you are a sinner. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, because only he can identify with your whole heart that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you and rose again through the power of God. Do this and you will become a child of God. You will join into his family. I hope that anyone who is listening today that does not know genuinely that if they die they would be in heaven, that they would get this right today. Even if they thought they were saved, and they are embarrassed to acknowledge it now. Now, there is no reason to be embarrassed. There's no reason to be embarrassed, because we will rejoice with you in knowing that you know for sure. This is by far the most important decision that we can ever make in life. It's not a decision to put off. You never know when your last moments on this earth will be. If you don't know for sure, make it right today. If you do know for sure, shore up that foundation. Get to know Jesus more. Be dedicated to read his word and know him more. We don't want to become the church of Sardis. We're just going by the motions and just doing it because God told us to do it. We want a thriving heart that is growing, that seeks joy and knows God's joy. We want to be this remnant that is pure and righteous and holy. But in order to get there, we have to make the sacrifices of letting go of the things of this world and making God a priority. Letting him be an impact in our life to make a difference in us. Setting aside those things that we weren't planning on setting aside, but letting God be someone more real in our life today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you came to this earth. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, so that your blood has shed and taken away the debt of our sin. Lord, we know that we cannot pay this debt on our own. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to remember that your great sacrifice was great. Your sacrifice was something exactly that we needed that we cannot do without. Lord, we know that you desire to know us more. And you desire for us to know you more. Lord, what greater relationship we can have, there is none other. Our greatest relationship is with you. Lord, I pray for the Christians today who are not living for you, who do not have a focus of being pure and holy and righteous. I pray for the Christians who their life do not replicate you, who do not let the Holy Spirit speak to them and guide them in life, who when in conversation have nothing really to say about you because you're not really doing anything in their life. Lord, I pray for these Christians that are dried out, that have forgotten their first love. I pray that you would turn their hearts back to you. I pray, Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit to grip them even this week and show them what a wonderful life it is to live in cooperation with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would grow us. Help us to understand you more. Help us to understand your word more. Let it be something meaningful to us. For those unbelievers here listening to this message, I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd get a hold of their hearts. Help them to see the necessity of turning to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to understand what it means to be saved, and I pray that they would make that decision even today. Lord, I pray that you would get a hold of whatever hearts are not turned to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd make an impact on their lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to worship and to know you more and to fellowship with other believers and to grow in you. I pray, Lord, you continue to change us for your glory. In your name I pray these things. Amen.